Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God, our Father and Mother, and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Do you remember when you were in school, ever thinking, why am I going to need to know this? Just me or anybody else? Is this kind of a universal something? Why am I going to need to know this? Well, when I was in seminary, I took that a step further. Instead of asking, why am I going to need to know this? I boldly proclaimed, I am not going to need to know the Greek and the Hebrew to the extent that I had to learn. Now, most often I said it in exasperation on a late night when I just couldn't keep up with all of the things that were getting confused in my brain. But I used to get really frustrated and grumble because, yeah, I knew a basic knowledge of Greek and Hebrew would be helpful, but why did we have to go so deep? Well, I'm here to say in front of you all that I am eating a very hearty portion of crow. Very, very hearty. Let's see, I just lost my, yes, a very hearty portion of crow. There have been many times in the past 2 years since becoming a pastor that not only have I used Greek and Hebrew heavily, but I've actually been grateful for the knowledge I have because it helps me have a better understanding of Scripture and of God so that as I teach and preach, I can be more faithful to what God intended Scripture to say. So to use the definition of eating crow, I am admitting that I was wrong, and in this case, especially after taking such a strong position. So one of the challenges that we face when we read Scripture is that we are reading a translation. Right? Our English translations are simply that. They are translations from Hebrew and from Greek. The Old Testament was originally written in Hebrew, the New Testament originally written in Greek, and so that any Bible you or I have is a translation, and every single translation is an interpretation, because the person who's doing the translating has to understand what the original language says and then decide how best to say that in another language. And if any of you have ever studied another language, you know this challenge. For example, a word or a phrase can mean something in one language, but it doesn't translate well to another language. So for example, I have two terms of endearment to share with you in French. Ma puce and ma petite chou. They're both terms of endearment that mean my dear one or my sweetheart. But in English, they mean my flea or my little cabbage. It doesn't translate well, does it? In French, it means my sweetheart, my dear one, my loved one. In English, hello, my little cabbage. Hello, my flea. It just doesn't translate well. So this is one of the challenges of translating, that you can translate it literally and it means something else, and it just gets complicated and messy. All that to say, there are many challenges in translating, and we encounter one today in Micah 6:8. This is one of my favorite verses all throughout Scripture. It's one that most of us probably have memorized, or at least somewhere at the front of our hearts or the top of our minds. It was read at my ordination, it was read at my installation, it will be read at my funeral someday. It's one of my favorite verses. But we run into some tricky translation issues. Because we read that God requires us to do justice or to act justly, but the problem is that when we read justice, we automatically think of justice in English, and in 2023 U.S. culture, right, we have an understanding of what justice is in the world and context that we live in. The problem is that's not at all what justice means in the Bible. And so when we think of justice, God's justice is something completely different. And it's just hard because there's not exactly another English word that can communicate what God means by God's justice. So when we think of justice, maybe we think of Lady Justice holding her scales, or we think of a legal term, like when someone commits a crime, justice is them getting a consequence that is equal to that crime. This is often the kind of justice we think about, and it's called retributive justice. We kind of like this justice, right? It's fair. It makes sense to us. But the problem is that this kind of justice is only mentioned in the Bible a few times. A really tiny few. All of the other times that justice is mentioned in the Bible, especially as it relates to God and God's actions and God's character and what God calls of us, is restorative justice. And restorative justice seeks out vulnerable people who are being taken advantage of and helps them. Now, some might say, hold on there, Pastor Anna. I think what you're describing isn't actually justice, it's charity. Well, in English, maybe it is. But in Scripture, it's justice, biblical justice, God's justice. And in fact, God's justice, this restorative justice, even goes a step further than just seeking out the vulnerable to help them. It advocates for changes to social structures to prevent the injustice from happening in the first place. So it's noticing, yes, there's a problem, and yes, I want to help this problem, but it's actually saying, you know what, I'm going to go and see why this problem is happening and fix this problem from happening in the first place. In short, biblical restorative justice, the kind of justice that Micah is talking about, is making other people's problems our problems. And you might say, I don't know about that. That sounds a little uncomfortable. That's really different from the justice that we know that we're accustomed to. But this is one of those times where we have to step back and say, wait a minute. This is the foolishness of the cross that the Apostle Paul was talking about. Yes, this doesn't make sense in the ways of the world, but this makes sense because this is who God is and this is how God acts. And so what we might have to do is say, wait a minute. Yes, Scripture is clear time and time again that our identity as God's children and the way of living that God calls us to is going to be different, maybe vastly different than the way of living that the world wants us to live. And maybe even than the way that our country wants us to live. You know, all throughout Scripture, God wants God's people to have their identity as God's children be first and foremost. And so this might be one of those cases where we have to say, you know what? I am a child of God before I am an American. And I'm going to have to subscribe to God's way of justice above the American way of justice. And the truth of it is, as God's people, we really don't have a choice. Because not only does Micah 6:8 remind us that God requires us to do justice, it's part of our identity as God's children. And we've made promises to God in our baptism. In the affirmation of baptism, the pastor asks, do you intend to continue in the covenant God made with you in holy baptism? One of those things to strive for justice and peace in all the world? And we promise God that we will. So not only does God require us to do restorative justice, we've promised God that we will do it. And it goes even deeper than that. Because we are made in the image of God, and because justice is part of who God is, that means that that's part of who we are as image bearers. And we know that as image bearers, every single human that has ever been created and every single human that ever will be created bears the image of God. And what this means is that every single human is equal before God. Right? To use the biblical words, God shows no partiality. Every single human is equal before God. And therefore, every single human has the God-given right to be treated with respect and dignity, no matter who they are, no matter where they're from, no matter what they look like. Now, there are a lot of Christians today who really struggle with this idea of biblical justice, or sort of the new fab word, social justice, because unfortunately, politicians have co-opted the term, and they've twisted it to mean something that it isn't. They want us to believe the lie that people have to earn the right to be treated with dignity. They want us to believe the lie that people have to earn the right to not be taken advantage of. But that's not what we believe about God, and that's not what we believe about the image of God that people are created in. Biblical justice means that we go beyond we saying we care about our neighbor and we actually do something. Because biblical justice is doing for others what we would want done for ourselves. Biblical justice is standing up for the marginalized, for the oppressed, the enslaved, the abused. This is who Jesus is, and this is how Jesus acts in the world. This is what Jesus reminds us of today in the Beatitudes. All throughout Scripture, God reminds God's people of who God is and all of the ways that God has been gracious to them, to us, and all of the ways that God has been merciful and given us restorative justice. God calls God's people, God calls us to a way of living that looks like loving and showing mercy and doing justice. But biblical justice is hard to live out because it truly is a radical, selfless way of life. It's going to draw criticism. You're going to get labeled all kinds of things, but to live out God's restorative justice is faithful. It's what God requires of us, and it's what we've promised God we will do. It's the way that Jesus lived and loved in the world. Jesus sought out the vulnerable and the marginalized, the oppressed, those who were being taken advantage of, and he helped them. Jesus made other people's problems his problems. And Jesus knew that all people are created in the image of God and that all people are equal before God. And so that those who experienced inequality in the world, he brought them to himself and gave them dignity and the respect that God designed for them to have. Jesus loved his neighbors as himself. And he calls us to do the same. When we are baptized, we die to ourselves and God raises us to new life, a life in which we are called to constantly being transformed into the image of Christ, a life where we are called to love mercy, to do justice, and to walk humbly with God. Do justice, love mercy, walk humbly with God. These are action verbs. It's not sitting back in our easy chair passively sending thoughts and prayers. God calls us to action. God calls us to seek out the vulnerable, to seek out those on the margins, to seek out those who are being taken advantage of. And this is not optional. God requires it of us. God has shown us what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with God. Amen.